Amen. Man, that was powerful. Wasn't that good? How many of you worshiped? How many of you know God's here? There you go. Have you ever done something and you wonder if you'll ever recover from it? I mean, really. I'm about to get real confessional. We went on a mission trip when I was in college. And one of the things I was kind of known for in college is I like to pull pranks on people. And there's hundreds of people still waiting for that opportunity to get me back. And we did a mission trip to the New Orleans area, and we got a tour of the Superdome. I mean, everybody know what the Superdome is? All right. They're famous for other reasons now than New Orleans Saints, but with everything that happened there. And so we're getting a tour of it. We go in one of the box seats, the luxury suites. We're really nice, but the ceiling's really low. And they got this fan just going. And I look at one of my buddies and I said, "Hey, Jay, raise your hand if you're sure." And he's like, bam, just hit his hand. Well, Jay, would you stand up? Jay's here tonight. Go ahead, stand up, Jay. You don't want to offend a man of that size. So he just held his hand. He goes, "One day you won't be looking." So anyway, that's when I left college and packed up and everything. Now, Jay's a really good friend of mine. He's a youth pastor in Carrollton, Kentucky, and the Bible says to look for wisdom in the company of other people. Just surround yourself with wise and godly people. And Jay's one of the godliest guys that I know, and I consider it a privilege to call him my friend, and he's here tonight. And we all just make Jay feel welcome. His family's with him. He's an awesome man of God. Jay, you can tell, Jay and I were twins separated at birth. And I don't know what happened. And don't say Danny DeVito. And don't say that. But Jay has actually traveled with the power team, some people like that, and does those feats of strength. And if I had thought about it, I was going to get one of those small local phone books and bring it out and rip it. Okay, anyway, turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. And I really want to talk about things that you don't recover from. So, like, all my life, pretty much what I've done, like, when I shop, is I go and I see what I want and I just take it. You know, my mom's like, "You know, you got to try it on." I'm like, "No, I want this one." And I just take it up there and pay for it, you know, and get, you know, it never fits or something like that. And so one time I'm out by myself and looking at a pair of these pants, and yeah, I don't know if you notice any of the mannequins all over the shops, but, you know, none of them are shaped like this, you know. The clothes fit perfect, you know, on the mannequins. But so I decided I'm going to try it on. So the whole dressing room area is just a maze. You know, they just say, "Oh, yeah, go on back there and just go in a room." And so I'm just looking around and, you know, and I'm not even sure that some of the rooms people are in them, stuff like that. So finally, I just kind of back up into this one room. I'm like, okay, and kind of pull the door and hang, you know, take off my pants, you know, y'all, here we go. And, go try on these pants. And I'm kind of bent over and getting ready to put his pants. And I hear this little kid. He says, "Mommy, that guy's underwear have a hole in them." And what was frightening was, one, the voice sounded so close. And I just thought, that's a flimsy door. And then I have this other horrible thought. That I really didn't check the room out when I got in there because I just wanted to hurry up and change. And I knew the boy didn't have x-ray vision. And I knew, you know, the underclothes I put on that day did have a big hole in them. And I'm, you know, and I'm like this and I can't move for like an hour, right? You know, what do you do except pray to God that there's a little kid with his head under the door? And I turn, and there's a window. And that's where the mannequin's supposed to go, for people to walk by. And what do? Because they knew I wasn't the higher model for the day, if you know what I'm saying. You don't recover from that, you know, and it's, you know, and of course you're walking, you get these pants and a person, You know, everybody's walking by. And, of course, the little boy, he needed his mouth smacked. Look, Mommy, there's the guy. Well, you don't recover from something like that. I mean, come on, somebody else tell me. We've all done that, haven't we? No, just me. Okay, all right, okay. We're all right then. So there are just things that happen in our lives. Some things are stupid. Some things are intentional. Some things are disobedience. And some things are just because we don't care. Some things are because we're in a different season in life. But all of us have done those things that we knew did not bring glory to God. We've all been in that season. And I'm just looking around, I can tell some of you are still in that season. Those not in their season are like, that's great. And the visitors are going, did you call him and tell him I was coming? But man, we've all been there. We've all done those things. And it is hard to recover from those things, because the truth is you've been created for the glory of God, and the truth is Satan wants you to do everything except live your life for the glory of God. So once you screw up, raise your hand if you've ever screwed up. And Satan seizes the moment to always remind you that you are not worthy of following Jesus Christ. And Satan will let you get by with this one thing. Satan might even say, you know what? That's fine. You go to church, but you just sit there. Don't get involved. Don't serve, because you're not worthy. And so what do? Man, we come, we show up, we sit there, and the Lord deals with us. And deep in our hearts, we know that God has created us for more than showing up and sitting in a chair. We know that if that's all there is to this life, then the gospel is a lie. But the truth is, God has created you. And he desires to use you. And I'm going to tell you this. You cannot thwart God's plan. He is pursuing you. And he wants to use you. And he'll never give up on you. Have you heard that a few times here on Wednesday night? You heard that a few times with Pastor Steve on Sunday? We've heard that. That God is pursuing us because he has a plan for each of our lives. You know why I say that? Because I know there are some of you here and you're just sitting there and this is all you do. You show up for worship and you sit, and I just want to desperately plead with you, you are missing what your life is supposed to be about. And my whole motive here is not to evoke a bunch of guilt. I mean, this past weekend, I went to my mother's house. Oh, thank you. You know, and she reminded me, it's been 2 years. I'm like, well, I'm here now, but it's been 2 years. Okay, I'm here. All right, I'm out of here. No, and so we go over, and man, I'm hanging out with my uncle. We're sitting on the dock, and we're talking, and, you know, I'm just joking all the time, trying to make everybody laugh all the time. You all heard just about every joke I have, right? And we're sitting there on the dock, and he's drinking a beer, and he's like, you know, I don't like preachers. And he said, but I love you. It's like you're not like a preacher. I don't know if that's a compliment or not. You know, like he's just seen enough sin in my life. He's, you ain't like a preacher. You're like a pagan. You know, I don't know what his real point was. And I just wanted to say, what are you living your life for? Now, because there is more to this life than showing up here and having a seat. And there's more to this life than getting your house paid off. Or there's more to this life than getting that promotion. And there's more to this life than just having the things you want if you're single. There's way more to this life than getting married. I love everybody's real careful on that one. A couple guys are like, hey. I don't know what he's talking about. There's more to that. We've been created for more than that. I want to tell you about this king. His name is Ahaz. And the Bible says this. Listen, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. I mean, 20 years old, and he becomes the king. I mean, that's pretty phenomenal. I mean, I think about when I was 20. Somebody said, oh, gosh. I don't know who said that. Yeah, I do know who's. I see you. You need to leave. I'm kidding. And here's Ahaz. And the Bible says this. Listen to this. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. If you're following along, it's 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And so I read that and I resonate with this King Ahaz. Because, you know, if you're writing about my life, you know, there'd be all these sentences. And one would say, wow, Jamie's really following Jesus, period. Then it'd be like, Jamie just totally screwed up, period. Hey, Jamie's getting it back together, period. Oh, my goodness, period. You know, and if it was like a man or a woman, a human being writing this story, like after about five lines, like, I'll be honest, I'd be done. I'd be like, you just need to go on somewhere. You get serious about this. But it's God that's writing. And it's God who's not giving up. And there's always an opportunity to turn back. And so here's the deal. So Ahaz gets all nervous and all these kingdoms are coming against him. And the Bible even says this. Therefore, the Lord his God handed him over to the king of Aram. Does anybody remember the king of Aram? Anybody remember the sermon from 2 weeks ago? You are going, yes, but I know that means please don't ask me. It was life-changing, wasn't it? And so King Aram had this commander, the king of Aram had this commander in his army. Anybody remember the commander's name? What? Naaman. Close. Naaman, you can stay. Naaman! You remember that? And we talked about Naaman. He had leprosy and he was healed. Well, here's the king. And God has handed this whole war, this whole battle over to the Arameans. The children of God are defeated. So King Ahaz starts freaking out. And instead of turning to God, he turns to all these other people and all these other places. He tries to partner with these other pagan armies. He's trying to pull them all alongside. And the last thing he does is put his trust in God. Matter of fact, he never ends up putting his trust in God. The Bible says, finally, he goes to the temple of the Lord and he starts pulling out all the holy stuff and he's thinking, oh, there's power in this stuff and they're losing stuff. And it's all these mistake after mistake. And finally, the Bible says this, the Lord had humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had promoted wickedness in Judah and had been most unfaithful to the Lord. Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him, but he gave him trouble instead of help. Listen to what the Bible says. And Ahaz took some of the things from the temple of the Lord and from the royal palace and from the princes and presented them to the king of Assyria, but that did not help him. How many of you have ever taken the holy things of your life and just gave them away? You ever done that? Like these things that God has entrusted you with. I mean, honestly, when you look at the sexual immorality that's going on in our society, tell me that we don't have bucket loads of people who are giving away their bodies to this person, and then to this person, and then to this person, over and over. I want to tell you something. God created you. The Bible says, don't give what is holy to what? To the swine. Why? Now listen, I'm going to blow everybody away. Everybody listen. Because you are holy if you're a follower of Jesus. If Jesus lives inside of you, you are holy. And the essence of that holiness is not you. It's not your good deeds. It's not your great thoughts. It's this, that Christ lives inside of you. And he says, so don't give what is holy to the dogs. That means don't throw yourself away and the things with which God has entrusted you. Cling on to those things and hang on because your only hope is Jesus. But here we are. And I don't know about you, but man, I've given stuff away. The stuff that God has entrusted me, I gave it away. And I sold myself short, but most of all, I really have betrayed the glory of God. And so that's what Ahaz has done here. Ahaz has taken the holy things out of the temple. And he's done away with those things. And he's given them to other kings to try to buy a peace that only God could have given in the first place. Does everybody understand that? God could have brought peace to the kingdom. God could have brought victory to the kingdom. But instead of turning to God, Ahaz turns to who? The Assyrians. And he starts giving them the stuff that God had him build in the temple. The other events of his reign and all his ways from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of Jerusalem. But he was not placed in the tombs of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, succeeded him as king. And so Ahaz has every moment, every opportunity in his life to repent. Does everybody know what it means to repent? We don't hear that word a whole lot anymore because most of us would rather hang on to a little bit of sin and try to hang on to a little bit of the glory of God. And God is not having that. Because He calls for His people to repent. And that means to turn away from the life I'm living and to follow God. And that doesn't mean I don't get tripped up along the way. But it means this, I'm not going this way anymore. And so He calls us to repent. As a matter of fact, if you don't repent, you cannot be saved. And so God calls us to repent and to turn from that sin. Ahaz had every opportunity to do that. But according to the scriptures, he never came to that place of repentance in his life. And so then his son follows. Hezekiah was 25 years old and he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. I'm skipping around because I just want to highlight a couple of things tonight. Here's the very first thing. Listen to what Hezekiah says. Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that His fierce anger will turn away from us. I want to talk about that just for a second. Because we don't hear much about the wrath of God. And yet, if you've come to Wednesday night very much, I've told you that the very thing we're saved from is the wrath of God. And the full expression of God's wrath was seen in two places. Where was the first? Yeah, I'm really getting bummed out here tonight. I thought that this teaching was more profound than that. But you know, the full expression of God's wrath will be seen in hell. And God created hell for the sin that would not be repented of. And that would be the full expression of the wrath of God. Now listen, some of you are struggling tonight because I've talked about repent. And we don't like that word because it means I can't kind of lollydaw in this life that I like and try to hang on to God. And that's tough for us to hear. Because God is holy, and so He's calling us to be holy, all right? And then I talked about hell, and most people you talk to anymore today don't believe there's a hell. And if there's not a hell, then why do we need a cross? Why did there have to be a resurrection? If there's not a hell, why do we need a Savior? And so I am not smart at all, but I can tell you this, if Jesus died on the cross, it was to save me from something horrific, which I believe is the wrath of God expressed in the place of hell. And I believe it's a real place. I don't believe it's some fictitious place. I don't believe when you die, you're just done and that's all it. I believe that eternity awaits every person, but the question is, will it be eternity in heaven or eternity in hell? Now listen, people always get upset about that. Probably somebody getting upset about that right now. And somebody will come up after and say, you know, I don't like that. And I always say, you don't have a problem with me. You got a problem with God. I didn't make hell. I personally wish it didn't exist. I just wish we could all go to heaven. So maybe I have a universalist intent that just all of us can go to heaven. But it can't be that way because then God would not be a God of justice or a God of true love. And so here's the story of Ahaz and the story of Hezekiah. And the deal is this, Christ died on the cross and He died to sin once and for all, but you have to have a relationship with Him. And so King Hezekiah says, Lord, I'm going to do these things because I want You to turn Your anger away from us. Did you know that God gets angry? And I don't want you to have this picture of some God up there going, gosh, give me a lightning bolt. Where is it? Here's a picture I want you to have. We were swimming in the pool the other day. My son Samuel wanted to hold my little girl, Allie, who can't swim, obviously. So we're in the shallow end, and I said, you can hold her there, buddy, but don't get close to the slope. So I'm sitting by the pool, fully clothed. You all know why I said that, right? And all of a sudden, I said, Sam, 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 and there they both go, down the deep end. So I jump up, and I said, get up! And finally, I jump into the pool, fully clothed, with my best running shoes on. And I get her up, and you know, he's still down there. You know, and I grab him by the hair, and we get out, and I said, you're done! I want you to go to bed for the rest of the night! You're really mad. You could have died. And I don't want you to die. And I don't want Allie to die. I want you to live. But you're not going to live if you don't listen to me. That's the God I'm talking about. And he gets angry. And so when we give ourselves away, he's angry because he loves you and he wants you to have life. And so he's saying, you idiot, why don't you listen? I have showed you the way to life. Why don't you follow? Why don't you do that? So this is a God who can get angry. But I want you to know, he gets angry like a father does. Because a father only wishes good for his children. And so God wants you to have a blessed life. And God wants you to have life. But listen, it's the real world. And so God is saying, I'm going to show you how to navigate this world. I'm going to show you how to deal with the pain of this world. And I'm going to show you how to avoid a lot of the pain in this world if you'll follow me, if you'll listen. Now remember, the goal is not to evoke guilt, because maybe some of you are there and you recognize that angry voice of God saying, you idiot, what are you doing? Because we know what follows. There we are in the valley, crying our eyes out, saying, God, where are you? God is saying, I'm here. Why don't you listen? Why don't you listen? And I'm telling you this, I really want you to hear this tonight. And I know maybe, you know, it's kind of rough. It's rough for me, because I'm not the only one who's sitting there yelling at my kids saying, you know, because I mean, Sam couldn't understand why I was so mad. Nobody got hurt. What's a big deal? I've learned my lesson here. I said, no, you haven't. And I had to make him understand. So he's in bed. And of course, you know, it's the one night. He's up till 11 o'clock. Mildred's like, you need to go in and talk to him. I'm like, I've already said what I have to say to him. You need to go in there and talk to him. So I go in there. I lay down. And I go in there and he's crying his eyes out. He's not sobbing out loud, but big tears are going down his eyes. And I said, what's wrong, buddy? He said, Dad, I don't want Allie to die. He said, I'm sorry. And you know, he wasn't sorry so he could get up. But he thought about Allie could have drowned. And his heart was broken. And you know what? He was repentant. He said, Daddy, I'll never do that again. And he rolls over. And you know what that means? He didn't say that so he could get up. And by the way, he couldn't get up. Wasn't an option. Maybe he knew that, but he was repentant, and he knew that he had made a mistake. And you know what's awesome? We swam together today. Because there's always grace with God. There's always consequences for sin. How many of you are living in the consequences? There's always consequences, and they always lead to a valley, and they always lead to hard times. And so many of the times, it didn't have to be that way. And God comes alongside of us, and he says, I love you. I want you to have life. And you're not cheap. Quit giving yourself away. Listen to me. And I will lead you to life. And it's hard. Because when I'm listening to God, I don't get to do all the things I want to do. And when I'm listening to God, I don't get to act on every impulse that I have. And when I'm following God, I don't get to say some of the things that I want to say to some people. Y'all are just looking at me. You guys know what I'm talking about? You're like, gosh, he's a pastor here? When did he get out of prison? And so it's this incredible thing. So Hezekiah says, now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and serve him, to minister before him and to burn incense. Can I tell you something? You have been chosen of God. No, wait. Everybody look up here. Like some of you don't even want to hear it. Because you feel like you've so blown it. You're in such a deep valley. And you know it's your fault that you're there. That when I say you're chosen of God, you just look down. Because you don't want to hear it. So everybody look at me. Grab the chin of your neighbor. No, I'm kidding. You are chosen of God. He created you. He desires to use you. Your life has significance, worth, and value because of him. And he wants to use you. And some of you say, well, I've blown it. That's because the enemy's sitting there next to you whispering, saying, yep, that's you he's talking about. So you just need to shut up and sit down. God's done with you. You can just hang out at church, but you know you can't serve because you're not worthy. One of the beautiful things about Hillview, one of the things I really love, I love how we do communion here at this church. It is so powerful. I mean, because I remember being a kid and they would pass that little chip thing. It was awful, you know. And then they'd have those little cups, remember, and it like everybody at the same time. Think. It was amazing. Some of those Baptists were really good at that. It made you wonder. And so, I love that. Some of you guys are like, what? I don't know what he's talking about. And so, man, I remember one time grabbing somebody to do communion. And the whole time we're doing communion, they're just crying their eyes out. You know, of course, I'm trying to minister to them and, you know, the people coming. This is the body of Christ broken for you. What's wrong, dude? It's the body of Christ broken for you. Dude, seriously. You're getting tears in the juice, you know. And a person said, I just don't feel worthy to do this. And you, can I tell you something? It's exactly how Satan wants you to feel. Not worthy. Matter of fact, it's not that Satan wants you to feel unworthy, because if you feel unworthy, that means something good was done for you and you feel unworthy to receive that. Can I just tell you, every one of us were unworthy to receive what God did for us. But Satan doesn't tell you you're unworthy. Satan tells you that you're worthless. You're worthless. And that is a lie. And I don't care where you've been or what you've done or how soon you did it, right? You're here. And I believe you're here tonight because God wants you to hear this, that you're worthy because of Him. And your life has significance and value because of Him. And so Hezekiah wanted his sons to know this. The Lord has chosen you to stand before Him and to serve Him. And I want you to know, the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him and to serve Him. Finally, here's what they do. The Bible says they brought out to the courtyard of the Lord's temple everything unclean that they found in the temple of the Lord. Did you hear that? They brought out to the courtyard of the Lord's temple everything unclean that they found in the temple of the Lord. You know what I love about this passage? Because it's all about the temple. And they took the unclean things out. And what were the unclean things? They were idols that had been made to other gods that they brought into the temple of God. They brought those things in there. So Hezekiah says, here's the first thing we got to do. If we're going to be right before God, we've got to take all the unclean things out of the temple. And so they begin to do that. And you know what's awesome about that? In 2 Corinthians, it says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And so Old Testament, there was a literal temple. In New Testament, we're the temple of God. So some of you are here and maybe you've bought into this a little bit and you were like, so what do I do? Here's what you do. You get all the unclean things out of the temple. The Bible says, you search me, O God, and find any impure way in me. And so we pray that, God, search my heart, search my motives. God, whatever you may find that's unclean, God, get it out. And this is the first thing that Hezekiah does. Is gets the unclean things out. Then they went into King Hezekiah and reported, we have purified the entire temple of the Lord. The altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the table for setting out the consecrated bread with all its articles. We have prepared and consecrated all the articles that King Ahaz removed in his unfaithfulness while he was king. They are now in front of the Lord's altar. Did everybody hear that? They are now in front of the Lord's altar. And then finally, I want to close with this. So the service of the temple of the Lord was reestablished. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for his people because it was done so quickly. So tonight, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if Christ lives in you, if you've repented of your sin, I want you to know something. You are the temple of God. And so here's the first deal. Every one of you who call yourselves followers of Jesus, you should be serving God. And there are a gazillion ways at this church to serve God. And so I've met people and they said, well, right now, I don't know if I'm ready to serve. You know what I say? Then go find another church. Because we're not here to entertain people. And we're not here so people can come and say that was great worship or great preaching or it's a great bill or whatever people might say. That's not why we exist and live and breathe. We are the community of God's children with a task, with a mission, and we're supposed to be serving. So every one of you who call yourselves followers of Jesus, you should be serving somehow and in some way. Now here's what I believe. I'm going to guess that probably half of us in here tonight are not serving. And I'm going to guess the reason why a lot of you aren't serving is because you don't feel worthy to serve the Lord. And so here's what I hope. I hope that we'll put feet to this sermon tonight. If that's you, if you've heard the enemy whisper in your ear that you are worthless, please know that's a lie. That is a lie. Because God created you. And everything He created, according to His own word in Genesis, was good. And that means it was pleasing to Him. So the fact that you were created, that was pleasing to God. And so God has given you this one life to live for Him. And He desires that we live this life in a way that would be pleasing to Him. And if you're here tonight and you know that your life is not pleasing to God, I want to share with you these three things. I'm going to ask you to pray tonight. And I'm going to ask you to say, Lord, would you search my heart? And would you find any impure, unpure way in me, God, and show me that? Because God, I am sorry for how I live. Just like little Sam said, I'm sorry, Daddy. I don't want Allie to die. God desires that you have life. And you can't have life and be giving yourself away. You can't have life and throw what's holy to the dogs. And so would you right now, some of you, like, it's not even a matter of searching. Some of you already know right now what those ways are in your life that need to change. And then the second thing, he said, bring the things of God to the front of the altar. And in just a minute, I want to give you a literal opportunity to bring those things of God to the front of this altar. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come up here. And here's the third thing. This was real significant. Said the Lord really blessed what they did. And if you notice, and I found it odd, and I can't really, all I can do is speculate on why it said what it did. But it said one of the reasons that God blessed was because they did what they were supposed to do so what? So quickly. You know what that means? Everybody listen, I want to say this with all the love in my heart. Don't wait. Don't wait. I talk to people all the time. We've talked about baptism, and I got all these people, and they're waiting. And I don't know what they're waiting on. I tell everybody the prerequisite to baptism is having a relationship with Jesus. So if you have a relationship with Jesus and haven't been baptized, you're disobedient. Don't wait. Bring the things of God to the front of the altar. Repent of those impure ways in your life. And listen, I'll be at the altar tonight. As God shows me the things in my life. But listen, I want us to be encouraged tonight. And I want you to hear this tonight, not for guilt, but for hope. Because there is always grace with God. And so no matter where you are, no matter where you've been, there is grace. And if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, maybe you're struggling. You know, a lot of people struggle with some of these intellectual things. I don't know that I can believe that the Bible's true and all that. I'm going to tell you something. Like, I think I could really sit down and intellectually show you some things that I think would really sway you. But here's the bottom line. I cannot prove to you that Jesus was the Son of God. Because if I could do that, you would not need faith. And the Bible says, it's what? It's by grace that we've been saved through what? Faith. And so you got to have faith. And so you got to trust. And so here's what's tough. A lot of you, you're trusting yourself. And guess what yourself keeps doing? Blowing it. So I've got to trust in something that's beyond me. And I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And I believe He died on the cross. And I believe He rose again 3 days later. And that's the very reason that my sin can be forgiven. And so my sin was paid for on the cross. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, man, all I could do is beg you tonight. to invite Christ to come into your life? Will you just bow your head and close your eyes? I don't want anybody looking around. If you're here tonight and you know you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you've been struggling with that, will you just lift your hand real quick and put it right back down, okay? Anybody else? Okay? Just real quick, put it up and right down. Several of you raised your hand, said you don't have a relationship with Jesus. I want to invite you in just a moment to come to this altar. Pastor David's up here. I'm up here. We would love to talk to you about having a relationship with Jesus. And in the solitude of this moment, I'm going to ask you, maybe you know you're a follower of Jesus, but what I've talked about tonight, you've bought into the lies of this world, you've sold yourself short, and you know that you need to repent of those impure ways. You know that you need to bring the things of God to the front of the altar. And so what we're going to do, just a little bit different, with every head bowed and eyes closed, if you know that's what you need to do, I just want you to ask you to come to the altar right now. Just get out of your seat and come right now. Don't wait. Remember, He blessed them because they did it quickly. And that means they didn't wait. So this altar is open. Please come. His grace is sufficient for you. His blood can cover you. Your sin can be forgiven. You are worthy because of Him. You are worthy because of Him. If you're one of the people I said that you ought to be serving and you know you're not, but you know you need to, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar. You come. And Pastor David or I, we can tell you how you can get involved and how you can serve. Anybody else need to come to the altar? Come now. Come quickly. We're going to stand together and sing with Pastor Keith. Several of you raised your hand, said you don't have a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to ask you to come during this time. Let's stand together. This altar is still open. You come.